One of my favorite movies at Christmas time is It's a Wonderful Life. And the one time when Dad comes home and little Zuzu had got a cold and had taken a flower home and she had a little cup of water and some of the petals broke off, you know, and she says, "Fix it, Daddy." And so George turns and he pretends like he's putting it back on the flower. He sticks it in his little pocket, which came key later on. Hard for kids to understand some things that are broken cannot be fixed again. It's hard to understand that some things are changed or mutilated can never be restored again. And that's the way it is with sin in our lives as well. Something in nature makes us want to go to extremes, a weakness Christians are not free from. Paul experienced this dilemma, and two extremes seem to be fighting for a voice. The first one says, since we are saved by grace, we can do whatever we want to and live as we please. And that's extreme license, taking what God has given to a point that he never intended for it to come. But there's another voice that says, we are saved by grace, but we must watch everything we do and stick by the rules in order to please God. Now that's extreme legalism. And that can stifle us not only as a church, but also as believers as well in our own lives. And we begin to do what the Jews did. They were placed at the crossroads of the world and they isolated themselves rather than influence the world around them. And we have to make sure that there's a balance there. Paul answered the first group's attitude in chapter 6. And he will answer the second group's in chapter 7 as we look at the question, so what about sin? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for the time that we have together with you to open your word and to learn from it. Father, to glean from the truth that it holds written through your apostle Paul, that we might stand today for truth and for righteousness. Not our righteousness, God. Ours is but filthy rags, but yours is pure. Your motives are pure and your attitude is pure towards your creation. May you help us now to learn what we must to make a difference in this world as followers of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans as we work through the entire letter. And today we're going to pick up in chapter 7 in verse 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are Bibles in the chair shelves around you. Grab that and turn to page 123. Chapter 7. Paul says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living she is with another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been made released from the law, having died to that which by which we were bound, so that we may serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful." There's a mouthful, huh? We think about double speak and double talk, but really it's a clear passage when we look at that. In chapter 6, we saw that when we know, when we count, when we present ourselves to God, we can have victory in our lives. As Christians, we set high standards and ideals for ourselves. After a while, we discover sins, though, that we never knew existed because we didn't know they were sinful. And as we learn and grow in Christ, we discover more and more about ourselves that needs to change. We have struggles on the inside, but maintain that Christian look on the outside so that the world is fooled. Most of us end up silently wondering if we can do any good at all. Anyone ever had that thought? Don't have to raise your hands. Raise them in your hearts. I tell you, I think every single one of us have had that thought. Is there any good in me? Absolutely. There is, if God is in you, if Christ is in you. Without realizing that we move into legalism and we get ourselves in a little box where we have to define ourselves by our what we don't do. Rather than understand Scripture that the release is to define ourselves, but we are what we are called to do. Legalism is the belief that I can become holy and please God by obeying laws. We measure our spirituality by the do's and don'ts we follow or break. The problem is with legalism is that it sees plural sins, but not sin, the root cause of the trouble. It judges outward, but not inward. The legalists fail to understand the purpose of God's law and understand the relationship between law and grace. It is so easy to judge another person. It's so easy to see their faults because there's so many of them. All out there. None here. You know, we put mirrors in just to keep ourselves in check. That's not true. But it's so easy. Did you know that criticism is not one of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit? But some people like to use that one. Really, you know, let me just tell you what's wrong with you. You know, I can help you out. You know, they probably carry cards with them along the way. Those trapped in legalism, those who strive to keep a checklist and live holy lives based upon that, either become a pretender and suffer on the inside or experience a complete collapse and abandonment for the desire of godly living. I know people like that. You know people like that. And you see somehow a light switch is turned on where they just are nowhere like what you knew them to be, where there was a light that glowed all around, they're so righteous. And all of a sudden, they're just away from the faith. You cannot keep that up. You cannot, on your own power, keep righteousness going and keep everybody at a distance. It's not the way God intended to be. That's not what the Bible says to do. Too many legalists are extremely hard on others. They're critical, unloving, and unforgiving. Paul wanted to spare his readers, so he explained sin in a way that would help them to avoid legalism. First, he explained the authority of the law in verses 1 through 6. Paul seemed to continue on a line of thought expressed in Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. The fact that we're under grace doesn't give a license to sin because now we can be forgiven. Well, I can do that because God's going to forgive me anyway. We're like this. That's not what the Bible talks about. That's not what grace is all about. Grace is forgiving sins past, present, and future, but it's not engaging in sin so that we might just allow God to display his grace. That's tempting God. The authority of law is over a man as long as he lives, Paul says. As long as he lives in the law, he is under the law. But then he goes on to explain that we who are in Christ died to the law. We're no longer bound under that, under the legalism of keeping those 600 and some plus laws that they had to do on a regular basis. And the Bible says if you fail in one, you what? You fail in all of them. Man, that's tough. I'd be doing that on a daily basis because it's just too hard to keep, and there's a reason for that. But then he shows it illustrated in marriage. This is not a passage, by the way, to talk and spawn about marriage. It's about explaining a spiritual truth that, and when I talk to couples that are getting married, The ideal of what God has is that marriage is intact between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, until death. That is God's ideal, and that's what he would desire for us to be on earth. Now, even in Christ's time, in the first century, they had divorce, and they had ways for divorce. And the Scripture talks about that, but he's talking about a relationship, okay? He's talking about a relationship between ourselves and our actions. And we're under law, our actions are defined as sinfulness because we're not under God. But when we die to sin, when we die to the old, we come into the newness of life in Christ, then we're alive again. We have to die to become alive. Seems contradictory, you know? To die to self, to live to Christ. Furthermore, our relationship in the law is illustrated in death. That's why it's there. It doesn't mean that we have to destroy ourselves, But the self that lived and interacted and the self that, went forth on a daily basis, those things we did that were not of God, that dies. We don't have to do those anymore. I tell you, when I was out on tour, I was kind of known as the laser man. Not a good nickname, not a good moniker, but, you know, I would get very impatient sometimes with sound people. You know, because you had four voices that had to blend. You had four guys that needed to hear each other in order to do our show. And I would get very impatient, you know, and I would get frustrated, you know. And I mean, I wouldn't throw things and stuff, but, you know, I was not ideally a pleasant person to be around. Not that you can imagine that at all. But when my life got new in Christ, when I renewed myself, when God renewed me in Him, and I saw myself in a different way, you know, I was like, okay, you're doing your best. That's great. I mean, like, what's up with him? You know, what medication is he on now that he's taking? You know, but things change. You don't look at things in the same way. You realize that people are doing their best, and you have to at that point resign that. You know, it's the best it's going to be. You do your best. But that's just in any way of life. You know, we can be so critical on people because they fall short. They don't measure up to what we think they should be doing. And they're just a little bit, you know, they're just, oh man, if they just did this, they'd be so much better. Says who? What right do we have to judge that? What right do we have to give them a standard by which they must live so that they can be approved by us? That's a very bad place to stand. You know, it's a place only that God should have, not any man. Illustrated marriage, as long as we're tied to this, we're not going to have this. Okay? We die to the old. We come alive to the new. Death is so important to realize that person doesn't have a hold on us anymore. And that we're new in Christ. The argument of Paul, though, seems to break down because the law didn't die. The law still existed. But we died. That's the point. We died. We died in a way that God could change us. That's exactly Paul's point to the readers in Rome. Had we been still alive, we'd be over here, bound to the law, right? But we died. Because we died, we are released from the law. We're no longer bound and have to live that way that we've lived all of our lives until coming to Christ. Now we have the ability for something new. We died, and since we died, the only way to marry again is to come back to life. And so we do. We come back to life, and we're married and united to Christ to live a new life. The law cannot exercise authority over a dead man or a woman. Doesn't work that way. And as much as they would like to, as much as the old would love to just still have its way with us and do the things we do, we don't have to listen to it. Sometimes we're drawn to it because, you know, it sounds appealing, sounds enticing. But it's lies. You've heard me say many times that Satan is our tempter. He whispers those little things. No one's going to know. No one's going to know. And then when we do what he wants us to do, and we do make that choice to sin, he then becomes our accuser. And the lights come on, the floodlights, and God, look at this. Woo! You know? He doesn't play fair, by the way, if you haven't figured that out by now. It took a long time. Satan does not play fair. He doesn't play by the rules because he has no rules to play by. He is not all authority. God still holds authority. But he is loose to do whatever he can do to cause havoc in our lives. We are not delivered to do what we want and serve ourselves. We are delivered to serve the new, not the old. So important. Even in marriage, you think about that. If someone does remarry, are they going to listen to their ex-spouse? You know, and do that? That would be crazy. Be crazy to do that. That part's done. It's dead and gone. This part's new. This is alive. This is what we have to breathe into. When you have gone through divorce, when you have to do that, you understand more and you see more and you agonize more, but you also want to press into your spouse all that you can do to make her alive. I tell people, I know all of Luann's buttons, but love is choosing not to push them. Sometimes love is swallowing hard, you know, but you do that. Why? Because that's what builds life, not pointing out little thing or not things that are so insignificant. We're to serve the new, not the old. The Christian life is not one of independence and rebellion. We died to the law that we might be married to Christ. There is no other option. There is only two options in this world. You're either in Christ or not. You're either saint or an ain't. That's it. We cannot die to the law to be the Lone Ranger. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. The Lone Ranger is still tied to the law if he's not married to Christ. There are no other options. And we are released from the law to serve by the Spirit and not by the letter. You ever heard that? You know, the letter of the law? You violate the spirit of the law? And you see, if you guys watch any type of cop shows at all, you go, oh my gosh, what this country doing? You know, there's so many rights for people that are doing bad things, and the good people that are handcuffed because they file all these rules, you know? But there is a spirit of the law that God has, which is bathed in grace. Think of the story of Jesus and the woman caught in the very act of adultery. She was caught in the act of adultery, okay? There's no question about it. But who did the people drag before Jesus? The woman. How many people does it take to commit adultery? From my count, two at least. But there's only one there. Did Jesus ever say that it's okay what you did was all right? No. Did he condemn her? No. All he did was to address the crowd that was so angry, those legalistic people, and say, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And you can hear one by one the stones drop until where there was no one left but Jesus and the woman. And he says, where are your accusers? I don't know. Not here. He said, neither do I accuse you. She was guilty, right? She was guilty. But he says, go and sin no more. You see, there has to be a change in life when we come to Christ. There has to be a difference that takes place. And every one of us has that moment. We don't come to Christ and then continue on the same old way. Serving by the spirit of the law is understand what God intends in doing that. Sometimes the letter of the law is not enforced with grace. They could have, by legal terms, stoned her right then and there. They didn't have to ask Jesus, but they're trying to trap him. He turned it around and trapped them instead, and he presented grace as well, and so that an opportunity of a life could be changed. The law was written in externally upon tablets of stone, but God's word is written internally on a man's heart. Which brings us to the ministry of the law in verses 7 and on. Paul's objectors could say the law reveals sin, and which it did. It did reveal sin, but remember Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there also is no violation. I was thinking about that this week. My age 5. Okay, let's go before that. Say you have a coffee table. My wife says I'm doing that a lot lately. She goes, did you eat today? Anyway, say you have a coffee table and you have a bowl of M&Ms, peanut M&Ms. It's a big bowl. Oh, it's huge. And it says for Pastor Gary only, okay? Other ones, otherwise, penalty under law if you eat any of them, okay? Little 2-year-old gets there and crawls up on the table and starts handfuls just devouring the candy. Did she violate the law of Pastor Gary with his mom full of peanut M&Ms? Absolutely. Should she be punished? Are you crazy? She's 2. Can she read it? Does she know what the little sign says? No. It says to her, blah, 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 blah. Candy. That's all she sees, right? Take a 10-year-old who will remain nameless. I don't even have even a picture of him on the wall. But say my 10-year-old. He comes along and starts devouring the candy. It's a different story, because he can read. He knows the law and chooses to violate the law of Pastor Gary, or Dad, as this case may be. You'd probably go to Pastor Gary, you know, say, yeah, you're a pastor? Great. What a great church that is. We have to understand that where there's no awareness of law, there is no violation. There's no violation when the 2-year-old eats the candy, because she can't read it. But when we know and we choose to do that, that's where sin comes in. You see the difference? That is the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is you have grace for a 2-year-old who just devours the M&M peanut candies. You don't enforce the letter of the law. That's what grace is about. That's what we're called to do. We are called to dispense more grace. Why? Because Christ died for us. Every little irritation that happens in our lives pales in comparison to the death that Christ did on the cross. When you look at difficulties in that comparison, it makes a huge difference. Do we let just things, everything go? No, that's back to license again, okay? You know, whatever you want to do is fine because God's forgiven me, you forgive me. That's no problem. You take my car, go. No. There's balance. There's balance as well. The law reveals sin. In the book of James, he says that the law is a mirror that reveals the inner man and shows us how dirty we are. That was the purpose of the law, not to if you if you're able to fulfill all those laws all your life, bing, you get the prize. No, you can't do that. You break it every day. But it's interesting, though, in this passage that Paul didn't use stealing, didn't use murder, didn't use adultery in his discussion. He uses coveting. I wouldn't know what it's like to covet unless the law says, thou shalt not covet. The tenth of the Ten Commandments. And interesting that all the other ones are like external, you know, visible, but coveting is an internal thing that no one can see and no one can know but you unless you display it. It grips you. Man, that car. Oh, man. I should have that car. I look really good in that car. It's an internal thing, not an action. It's inwardly wanting things that we don't have. And I tell you, it can grip you. It can grip you. It can rip your life apart. When you fixate on those things and internalize them. Think of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 in the law of coveting. He had followed all the commandments from his youth. He had done all these things, and Jesus says, one thing you lack. Give all you have to the poor and come follow me. And he walked away sad. Why? Because he was very rich, and he couldn't think of releasing. Was Jesus saying that everyone that has money, give all your money away and then come follow me? No, but he knew at the heart where the difficulty was. He knew what needed to be changed in this man's life. For us, it's going to be different things. But Jesus reveals that and wants you to deal with that. It's to show us that we can't do it on our own. See, the law arouses sin, verses 8 through 9. Something within arises within us to rebel when we're told we can't do something. You ever done that? Do not touch. What do? First thing, you touch it. First, it's a finger. Two fingers. Pretty soon, a hand. And then you hold it there. Two hands. It's crazy what we do that. Do not swim. Do not dive. I mean, how many people have seen dive in areas that do not dive? Don't go near the water. ATM signs. Oh, this is an example. ATM signs. Chase has my favorite bank. Chase has a enter only, exit only. How many of you at nighttime at 10:30 at night, no one's around, you want to drive through the exit only, turn around and come back so you can save going all the way around the building to get to the ATM? Anybody with me on that one? Okay, thank you. I got two. God bless you. Thank you for your sympathy. But see, part of this answer is found in Paul's letter later on. In chapter 8, verse 7. Paul says this in chapter 8, verse 7. It says, I'll do 6 and 7. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. When you're not in Christ, you're not even able to follow God. You can try to be good and righteous, but it falls as short as the power that you have, which is not very much. It takes a supernatural power to do a godly righteousness and display Him. See, it's not our righteousness that we display in life. It is Christ living within us that gets lived out. And the law arouses sin because we see these things we're told not to do, and we want to do them. It seems to be our nature, especially in the unregenerate mind, to challenge authority. And the old nature is not rehabilitated, nor is it removed when we come to Christ. We have this conflict. And if you don't think you have that, then you know, there is therapy for that. Because you do. You have the old nature, you have the new nature, and they're at odds. But this one has won. The new nature has won. It's already defeated Satan. But we listen to the old nature from time to time because it just arouses things within us. Those who live though only by legalism soon find that it only arouses more sin and creates more problems. And you find that with people. And whatever it might be that they've got a hold on them, whatever it might be, it could be gambling, could be drinking, could be pornography, could be whatever it might be, a lifestyle that started off small, began to build and build and build and build until it's just out of control. And it will get out of control unless we submit to Christ. See, because the law kills. Verses 10 and 11, the law kills. The law can only show the sinfulness of man. It cannot save. It was not meant to save. It was to show our unrighteousness. If you break one part, you break it all. It only shows that the sinners are, that they're condemned and they're guilty. And they need a Savior. In the times of the Jews, they sacrificed once a year in Jerusalem. Jesus was the one time for all time sacrifice, the lamb that was slain on the cross. The only perfect sacrifice that could satisfy the sinful nature and eradicate it from having any power. A legalistic church will not grow and its members will dwindle. Why? Because they judge everyone that comes in from the outside. And when they've chased all those people away, they start judging on the inside and pick at each other and nitpick and stuff. And you get divisions and it's just ugly. You can't live on legalism. You can't use this as a tool to define our walk, but we cannot define for somebody else. Why would we want to? It's dangerous when Christians begin to follow a human leader even and accept their teachings as law. My teachings are not law if it doesn't align with this. And even that, you know, the Bereans were commended because they searched daily what they're being taught in the scriptures to see if it was true. That's why you're given an outline. That's why you're giving scripture notes. That's why you're giving biblical references. Check it out, people. I may have dementia one day. What's that going to do if you start following all that? That's a scary, well, it might be a reality and sooner than we know. But, you know, you're supposed to check it out and know for yourself. To know the word, to know what it says. Christ and his sole authority is found in Scripture is the only authority that's worth following. In fact, if you go on our website and you go, I've been told by my pastor mentor that brought me into ministry years ago, said, you know, be very honest about your past. You know, and there's some people that have talked, said, you know, run from that church as fast as you can. Okay, that's fine with me. I have no problem with that. Because we need to be transparent that only God changes. And only God transforms. Only God renews life. There's nothing I did within myself that's anything that's of worth following. But the one who did it, yeah, he's worth following. He's worth noting. Christ is the sole authority of this church, and it's the responsibility of the pastors and the elders and leaders of the church to come under his authority and follow him. Because he's got a plan, people. Scripture says that. He is the only one that will never change or ever depart. Pastors may come and go, but God is God today, tomorrow, and forever. Finally, Paul points out the law shows the sinfulness of sin. Think about that. The sinfulness of sin, Paul says in chapter 7, 12, and 13. He says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. You cannot live a life of sin, come to Christ, and continue in a life of sin. It doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction of who we are in Christ and what God's called us to be. And to do that is a violation of what the truth of Scripture says. But there are people that desire to do that because their lives are so strong and they keep getting pulled back to that. But there's a victory over death that God has given to us. Unsaved people know the concept of sin, but they do not realize the sinfulness of sin. And they get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Many Christians do not realize the true nature of sin as well. Until we understand how wicked sin is, we will never feel the compulsion to oppose it and to live in victory. And it's so subtle. Even think of we talked about the topic of abortion and Sanctity of Life Month. You know, as well as the rights for the elderly and how we value life. But, you know, there's a time in my life when when what was the biggest phrase out there? My body, my choice. You know, the pro-choice thing. It sounds so right until you looked at what God's word says and who creates life. God did. As far as I can see, that God is the only one who breathed the spirit into the body to make it live and gave us the ability to reproduce. It, if you trace it back, all life, it comes back to that one breath. So who's in control, us or God? We make it about us rather than about what is right. And we can be fooled. Even Christians can be fooled in that. We can think that we're doing a very tolerant thing when we're really violating what the attitude God would have for us. We can still speak truth in love. It's not that people are evil, but what people want them to do is evil. Because the result of a pregnancy is going to be a baby. And there are other choices. Josh would not be ours if his mother, who was homeless, did not choose to give birth to him. Can't imagine my life without Josh. With all the teasing I do about this little guy, he's just an amazing little creature. He's a creature. No, he's good. He's great. Sometimes has little things out of his head. Right now, by the way, he has an eye patch over his eye because he had eye surgery. And I asked him if I wanted to draw a little eye there, but he didn't want me to do that. But he'll probably be here tonight. But it's just, you know, it's an amazing life. I can't imagine life without him or any of my sons, James or Chris or Jeff. But sin would say it's okay. God says, no, I got a plan for that. For 8 years, Sally had been the Romero family plan. When they got her, she was only 11 inches, a foot long. But Sally grew. Eventually, she reached the length of 11 and a half feet and weighed 53 pounds. Then on July 20th, 1993, Sally, a Burmese python, turned on 15-year-old Derek, strangling the teenager till he died of suffocation. He weighed 95 pounds. The Associated Press Online in 1993 says, the police are saying that the snake was quite aggressive, hissing and reacting when they arrived to investigate. You see, sin seems little and small until we feed it and begins to grow until it has a stranglehold on us. And when well-meaning brothers and sisters try to come and help and make it aware, it will return and it will hiss back to hold on to that which it feels comfortable with. Eventually leads to death. We're called to work together in the process of growing in Christ. We're called to be involved in the process of spreading the good news. You know, we're never called to hold it within. We're never called to be the chosen frozen. But to share the hope that people need to know that there is a difference, that there is another choice, that there is a change that can be made. What changes have you made or attempted or thought about or promised or even avoided in your life? When there's sin in life, it needs to be dealt with. And it's not easy. But there are people around that will be willing to help. First and foremost being God. And he has got to be called upon to help change those things which have a grip upon us. Solomon wrote in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. God builds the house. God, as we release to him our lives and what we do on a day-to-day basis, he can renew us and strengthen us to do things not only in our own lives, but the lives of others as well. Part of our vision statement is that we want to disciple people that they can grow to feed themselves, that they might grow to feed others. That's the goal of the maturity life in Christ. Not just feed me, feed me, feed me, or I'm going to feed myself, but now what can I do to feed other people and help out? The Lord builds with the willing hearts of those who desire to serve him. It's not a guilt trip. It's simply a reminder that those who have been used by God are those who have been open to being used by God. And there's a lot of work to be done. But sin can be kept on the outside of our lives only when we post God to guard at the door. And next week we're going to continue on with part two. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, it's meant there to encourage us, to rebuke us as well, to remind us that we cannot do, nor are we called to do things on our own, but in your power, in your strength, to your glory and to your praise. And Lord, may this truth impact our hearts and our minds this day and the days going forward, that we can live a changed life for you, that you might teach us and grow us and help us and bless us, not for our glory, not for our honor, but Father, that it might reflect the relationship that we have with you. Thank you. Thank you for your willingness to extend your grace and your help to your creation. Now, as children of God, may we live the lives worthy of the call that we have in Christ. And for those who don't know you, may, Father, their hearts be turned around, that they would desire to know the only one that can make a difference. May it all be to your glory, to your praise, and your honor, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, his only pride is great. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to pain, is only by his grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.